Welcome to Christ is the Way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This program is brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, which meets north of Watertown, New York at 26202 Highway 11. Our building is across the street from Stewart's Gas Station, just before the Fort Drum West entrance. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for children's songs and Bible classes for all ages. Also 11 a.m. for worship. We meet again Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. for Bible study. Our midweek Bible study is on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. Check out our website at www.christistheway.com. The website has all of this information and more. If you have a question or would like to send in a question for us to answer on the air, email us at this address, myquestion@christistheway.com. And now for today's program. Hello, we're glad you're listening to our program today. My name is Tom Rainwater, and I have with me a regular guest, William Stewart from Kingston, Ontario. Glad to have you here again, William.
Good to be with you, Tom.
The question we're going to discuss today is, was Paul's apostleship authentic? We'll be looking at part of Galatians chapter 1 as well as Galatians 2. There are some today who believe that Paul was not a genuine apostle of Jesus Christ, and that his message is not inspired by God. Now, the question is important since Paul wrote 13 epistles by name, and that's about half of the New Testament books. And so we'll ask the question, was Paul's apostleship authentic, and was his message divine?
Well, Tom, if we were to look at the very beginning of each of those 13 books that you mentioned, in each one, he identifies himself as being an apostle. And here in this one which we're looking at, the book of Galatians, he begins by writing, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. He identifies himself as being an apostle, and then he gets specific about how his apostleship was given to him. He makes sure that we understand it was not by human appointment. It was not a man who made him an apostle, but by divine appointment. It was Jesus Christ and God the Father who made him an apostle. Now, certainly the circumstances were different than that of the other apostles, but that doesn't change the fact that it was Christ who appointed him to be an apostle. In Acts chapter 9, we read of Saul of Tarsus and his conversion. And specifically, I'd like us to look at verse 15, as Jesus is speaking with Ananias, who was to go to Paul. And in verse 15 we read, But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Here is Christ saying, I have chosen Paul, or I have chosen Saul, to bear my message to certain individuals. And so Paul identifies himself as that apostle, having been appointed by Christ himself.
Indeed, William, one of the requirements to become an apostle of Jesus Christ was to see the resurrected Lord. In Acts chapter 1, we have the apostles waiting in Jerusalem, and Peter stands up in the midst of the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, and tells those who were present the need for replacing Judas Iscariot as an apostle. You remember that Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus and then took his own life. And one of the requirements for someone to become an apostle was that they had to witness
the resurrected Lord. And that's in verse 22. Indeed, Saul, on the road to Damascus, witnessed the resurrected Lord as the Lord appeared to him in a light that shone around him from heaven, in Acts chapter 9, verse 3. Saul was blinded by the light, but he saw the Lord. He witnessed the Lord, which qualified him to be an apostle. And in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul lists those who witnessed the resurrected Christ, he mentions himself last. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7, he says, after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And so Paul here says that he was one who witnessed the resurrected Lord, and thus qualified him to be one of the apostles. And of course, Paul, being humble, did not think that he was worthy of such an appointment. Tom, as we consider Paul's apostleship, we need to understand that he was as much an apostle as any that were chosen by Christ during his earthly ministry. In the text which we've just looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you concluded with him saying that he's not worthy to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church of God. But he goes on and he says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He affirms clearly, I am an apostle. Even though I don't consider myself to be worthy, I am an apostle. So to that end, we might consider that the Apostle Paul had the same ability as the other apostles to lay hands on people and thus impart the Spirit of God to them. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 6 is one instance that we can read of. We're told that when Paul had laid hands on them, this speaking of the people in Ephesus, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. We can read of various places where the Apostle Paul worked miracles and so forth, just as the other apostles did. And so in his life's work, we don't see a distinction between himself and the other apostles, but rather we see that he worked in the very same manner and with the very same means that they did.
Yes, William, that's right. As we see here in Galatians 1:1, Paul affirms that he is an apostle and that his apostleship came not through the appointment of any man, but by the direct appointment of Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And so the same divine power that raised Christ from the dead made him an apostle. As we go down to Galatians 1, now verse 11, Paul says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. So he says, I didn't invent the gospel. What I said was not my own invention or someone else's. It came to me directly from God, and I presented it to you. For Paul says in verse 12, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he says, it wasn't passed on to me through someone, you know, in message form or document form, nor was I taught it. No man instructed me or tutored me. Now somebody might say, well, wait a minute, what about Ananias? Didn't Ananias teach Paul something? When we look back in Acts chapter 9, we know that Ananias healed Paul of his blindness, and he told Paul to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. But that was about it. But Ananias needed to be there. Someone needed to baptize him. Someone had to witness it, and that's about what Ananias did. But we need to ask these three questions. Did Ananias reveal to Paul or Saul the fact of Jesus' divinity? No. Well, who did? Well, it was Jesus Christ himself. Did Ananias tutor and instruct Paul after his baptism? No. Who did? Jesus Christ himself. Did Ananias commission Paul to be an apostle? No. Well, who did? Jesus Christ himself. And so the Lord began Paul's instruction on the road to Damascus and continued that tutorage directly through the Holy Spirit. And Paul's point here is that's exactly the way the 12 apostles learned the truth and were commissioned as apostles directly by Jesus Christ. And here we know that Jesus had handpicked Paul for this job, just as he had the others. So Paul was just as much an apostle as they were. And so Paul could point to heaven and say, well, that's where I got my authority. And that's where I got the power to perform miracles and pass on spiritual gifts. And that's where I got the gospel. And you, the Galatians, have heard the same truth that was spoken to me directly by the Lord. And so having established that and made that statement, he goes to prove it in the following verses.
Picking up then in verse 13, Tom, we read, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers." By the things that he says now, having already spoken that it was Christ who gave him this revelation, he goes back to his former conduct and he makes it evident that the things he's teaching now were not a result of his past life. That his doctrine and his teaching certainly did not come from where he came from. Rather, we find that what he's teaching now is contrary to what he formerly believed and taught. In fact, when Paul was on his way to Damascus, we've referred to Acts chapter 9, he was on his way there in order that he might persecute Christians. That was his purpose in going. And yet we find as he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, the Lord revealed himself to him and taught him. And Paul became obedient to the Christ who had appeared to him.
One of the great things about Paul, William, is that not only was he zealous and headed for greatness among the Jews, he was sincere. And when he saw the risen Lord and was blinded by his light, Paul's sincerity and honesty could do nothing but accept the truth about the Lord. And he realized how wrong he had been in his Judaism.
Again, Tom, as we continue in the text at verse 15, the apostle writes, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through this grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." The apostle Paul, still defending his apostleship and the source of his doctrine, makes it apparent that he did not receive it by men, as he said formerly in verse 11 and verse 12, but rather that it was by revelation of Christ. He didn't go to Jerusalem immediately that he might confer with the apostles. He didn't go and become a student of theirs that he might be taught the things that they knew, but rather he went off to Arabia and then he said he returned to Damascus. And again, from Acts chapter 9, we find that in Damascus, he began preaching concerning Jesus and confounding the Jews, because here's this one who formerly persecuted Christians, and now he's proving that this Jesus is Christ. But it was not so by the words that men had taught him, but by revelation of Jesus Christ.
That's exactly right, William. Picking up at verse 18, Paul says, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie." And so he says, whenever I did go to Jerusalem, I only saw two of the apostles. The other 10 were occupied or away somewhere. And there was no special gathering of all of the apostles to give Paul some kind of special commission or to lay their hands upon him. Paul says, "I went to see Peter. He didn't call me. I saw him not to learn from him, but to get acquainted." And he said, "I saw James, the Lord's brother, but that was it. And I left." Picking up in verse 21, "Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia." There he's probably talking about going to Antioch of Syria and then his hometown of Tarsus in Cilicia. And during that time, he says, "I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ." So these churches of Judea that he mentions there, the ones that didn't know him by face, these are churches that were outside of Jerusalem, probably still under the apostles' influence. So he says, when I visited Jerusalem, I went there only and had no formal acquaintance with any of the brethren in the outlying areas around Jerusalem. I hadn't yet seen them, and they hadn't seen me.
That's right, Tom, but in verse 23, he tells us something that they did know concerning him. We read, but they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Though they hadn't seen the Apostle Paul and did not know him by face, they knew of his work. They had heard of his service before the Lord, and that though at one time he was a blasphemer, at one time he was a persecutor of the church, now he was serving Christ.
And really, here's part of Paul's point. Though he was personally unknown by face to the Judean brethren and had not been taught the gospel by them, he had their entire confidence. And without question, they considered him a true disciple, praising God for it. Now first, that fact would put to shame those in Galatia who knew him, who were taught by him, who received the Spirit by him, and yet allowed themselves to question their confidence in him. Secondly, the confidence of these Judean brethren would do much to undo the charge of Paul's enemies that he was at variance with Jerusalem and Judea. Indeed, Paul was teaching the same thing. And so we might remember that Jerusalem and Judea was where the gospel was first preached. It was there where the apostles had a lot of influence. And they knew, if anyone, what the gospel was. If they accepted Paul as brother, as preacher, as apostle, then why couldn't the Galatians? In Galatians chapter 2, Paul talks about another trip that he took to Jerusalem. And what happened on that occasion also proves his apostleship. He says in verse 1 that after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. Titus here is a new convert and he's a Gentile. Now the very reason that Paul is going to Jerusalem is that there are those who have raised the question, should a Christian man be circumcised in order to be saved? And there were many of the Jews who were trying to pull circumcision out of the law of Moses and make that part of the gospel of Christ. And as we have studied before, we can't add to the gospel. And so Paul takes Barnabas and Titus with him to Jerusalem. And I think Paul brought Titus to Jerusalem as a witness to the faith of the Gentiles. Titus would be exhibit A of the fruit of Paul's preaching in other lands.
In verse 2 of chapter 2, Paul writes, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. It's interesting to note, first and foremost, he tells us how it is that he went up to Jerusalem. I went up by revelation. It was revealed to Paul by the Lord that he ought to go up and participate in this discussion which was going on there.
And I think it's interesting to notice that when Paul went there, he first went to the apostles privately. And he did so to tell the apostles about what God had done for the Gentiles in Asia Minor, specifically what had been accomplished in Antioch of Syria, in Cyprus, and in Galatia. And he went to them privately beforehand to avoid any kind of misunderstanding before all the people met together. And he told them all of the facts up front. And so his point here is, I came to them to inform them, and really they didn't add anything to me. I went to them.
It's interesting, Tom. It appears that Paul was afraid that the work which he had done might be undone by the voice of the multitude. And so he sought a private communication with the apostles, almost as though to make sure that they were on board with what the truth was. He knew what the truth was. He received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. And yet, as he comes to the apostles and as he meets with them, he wants to make sure that they're on board, lest his work be undone by the people in Judea.
I think it's a very good point, William, because we notice what happens when people find out that Paul is there. In verse 3, it says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So apparently when Paul got there, and people found out that he was there, they put pressure on him to try and circumcise Titus, this Gentile man. And Paul says, we did not give in. We did not yield to that, because circumcision is not part of the gospel. Now, let me add right here, William, that it's not wrong for a man to be circumcised. But it is wrong for him to be circumcised as a matter of salvation, and to teach others that you have to be circumcised to be saved. And there were some people there who had come into the church, and they were false brethren, Paul says. They were just plain old Jews who were trying to take over the churches and trying to turn all the Gentiles into proselytes. And so if they were successful in bringing the church under the law of Moses, it would take away the liberty which Paul and the other Christians had in Christ Jesus. That is, freedom and liberty from the rites and rituals of Moses' law, from the enmity of the law, from the curse of the law, and the sentence of the law. Because the law itself brings people under bondage, and we'll study more about that later in the book of Galatians in another program.
Tom, just a few minutes ago, you mentioned of Titus that Paul brought him along, perhaps as exhibit A of his work among the Gentiles. Titus was not circumcised. He was fine the way that he was. The gospel message taught that he was saved by faith in Christ, by obedience to the gospel, and that circumcision had no part in that. And though these men from Judea were trying to influence the church and influence the Gentiles to be circumcised, Paul and Titus with him stood for the truth.
That's right, William, because there's a lot at stake here. Because imagine now, had Paul given in to these Judaizers and had Titus circumcised, then they would have said, aha, look here, this is our standard for salvation. Then all the other Gentiles have to be circumcised. But Paul would not give in, because circumcision was not part of the gospel. So Paul saw himself battling for the sake of all Gentile converts everywhere, even these Galatians. He's trying to preserve the integrity of the true gospel. Now looking at verse 6. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. Now Paul here, when he's talking about those who seemed to be something, he's talking about those who are in prominence in Jerusalem, specifically the apostles. Now, the way that he talks about them, he's not showing disrespect to them. Really, that would weaken his case if he did. But he's not depreciating himself to the apostles either. That those of reputation among the brethren who seem to be somewhat are my equals. Paul was an equal in every way to the other apostles. He's saying this in this manner to try and defeat some of the false ideas in the churches of Galatia that these men in Jerusalem are much more important and much higher in status than Paul, and that's not true. Paul is simply saying there's no need to measure me by them or them by me. Between all the apostles, God is not a respecter of persons. And the main issue here is, what did they say to me when I was there? Did they impart some spiritual truth to me that I did not have? Did they give me some new authority that I didn't have before? No. Paul's point is, they added nothing to me. They added no new teaching. Why was that? Well, because I was already an inspired apostle. They offered no rebuke to me. Why? Because there was nothing to correct. I was doing God's work as an apostle. But there was something that the apostles did give to Paul.
That's right, Tom. If we start at verse 7 now and read down to verse 9, we read, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. You mentioned that they did give something to the Apostle Paul, and there it is identified for us in verse 9. They gave the right hand of fellowship. They accepted the Apostle Paul in his work as an apostle of Christ. And in the words that he uses in verse 7 through 9, the Lord made no distinction between Paul and Peter. They both served as apostles. They served among different peoples, but they served before the Lord as equals.
And they were preaching the same thing, and the results of their preaching was the same.
And then as we continue in verse 10, we read, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. That which the apostles did ask of Paul in his work was that he might remember the poor. And the apostle Paul, speaking about his work, said, well, we were eager to do that. We were in agreement with them already on the fact that we need to show compassion and remember those who are poor.
Paul still offers more proof of his apostleship in Galatians 2, verses 11 and following, where he talks about an event later in which Peter came to Antioch of Syria. And when Peter came, he sinned. When certain men came from James in Jerusalem, Peter stopped eating with the Gentiles and ate only with the Jews. He was teaching that Gentiles were co-heirs, co-equals with Jews in the kingdom, but when the Jews came, he didn't have much to do with them. And thus, Paul rebuked him for his hypocrisy. And in essence, by Peter's actions, he was putting pressure on the Gentiles to become like Jews if they wanted to have fellowship with him. And I think Paul mentions this to show that he had the authority to rebuke another apostle in error, and to show that his message was consistent. If anybody was inconsistent with what they were teaching, it was Peter, not Paul. And so in these passages that we've looked at, William, in our program, Galatians 1:1, Galatians 1:11-24, and Galatians chapter 2, we see that Paul gave many proofs of his apostleship. His main message here is that his apostleship came not from men, but from the Father in Jesus Christ, and that the message that he preached and wrote came directly from heaven. Paul wanted to stick to the original truth, to preach that only, so that the truth could continue with the Galatians.
That's right, Tom, and we today can have confidence in the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. We can have confidence in the message which we have in his 13 books. We can trust that these are the words of God received by Paul by revelation of Jesus Christ. And thus we can obey the word revealed through Paul and be found pleasing before the Lord.
We hope you've enjoyed our program today. Be listening for more lessons from Galatians. We hope you've enjoyed our program today. Have a great day. You've been listening to Christ is the Way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This program is brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, which meets north of Watertown, New York at 26202 Highway 11. Our building is across the street from Stewart's Gas Station, just before the Fort Drum West entrance. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for children's songs and Bible classes for all ages. Also, 11 a.m. for worship. We meet again Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. for Bible study. Our midweek Bible study is on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. Check out our website at www.christistheway.com. The website has all of this information and more. If you have a question or would like to send in a question for us to answer on the air, email us at this address, myquestion@christistheway.com.
ChristIsTheWay.com. Thanks for tuning in, and have a great day.
His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted.